So every house has a smell, don't you reckon? Yours does. You probably just can't smell it. But you walk into someone else's house and you can instantly smell something. You'll notice their dog. You'll notice that they use their slow cooker a lot. You'll notice the candles or the potpourri. You'll smell the freshly painted room that they no longer smell. You'll probably notice any wet shoes left at the door as well. But your own house, probably nothing. My house probably reeks of dirty nappies and coffee. It's probably like that, but I can't smell it. I'm smell blind, and the smell of a house comes from whatever fills it every day, every year, year after year, and whatever fills your house, you stop noticing. And so the question that Colossians 3 puts to us tonight is, what fills your home? What fills your home so much that it lingers? I'm Scott, by the way. I'm the assistant minister here at Wilton Anglican. As many of you know, I'm married to Brit. And when we were in our early 20s, we had all these realizations about the world and about God and about how we should spend our lives. My then fiance and I were drawn down this path, the path to making ministry my job and moving our lives wherever God would take us. But I have to admit, being like Reverend Lovejoy at the front of a wedding was not a motivating factor at all. Far from it. I've since grown to enjoy weddings. I like it now. And back this past April, I had the joy of marrying Matt and May from the 10 a.m. congregation. And they actually chose this exact passage for their wedding. There's a bit of an issue, just that Colossians 3, it's not a wedding passage. There's no bride and groom, there's no vows, and there's no free food. Paul wrote it to ordinary Christians about ordinary life. It's a home passage. Hair down, trackies, socks and Crocs, that kind of thing. It's a Groundhog Day passage. It's for the repetition and the grind of life. For all the times we say, geez, it's already insert month here for that time. And I think if you were going to go on autopilot, this passage would be a great passage to choose. It's about the Christians in Colossae, but it's about you and it's about me as well and what we do. It's about what you, as a follower of Jesus, wear every day. What simply oozes out of you, what fills the places you linger, and what lingers around your life. And so I'm very glad to de-weddingify this sermon and to preach it to the gathered people of Christ here in Wilton. My three headings revolve around the home, and it's fitting, really, when you consider that when this was written and when it was read originally, it was written for and read in a household, a house church, the church meeting in someone's house. They were probably a small, close-knit family of believers, local Colossians, recently converted to Christianity. And so my headings are home-related. Let's get started. Firstly, your address. Look at how verse 12 opens. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's your address. Before we're asked to do anything, before the commands, he reminds them who they are. And if you're here tonight and you trust Jesus, this is your address, your house, your home. You are chosen and made holy, which means washed clean for a purpose. And you're dearly loved already. You might not realize this, but many people today who would never have considered themselves religious are now paying attention and they're noticing the impact that Jesus has had on the world. They're interested in all the things that Christians are saying, what we're doing, and they're wondering about this Christianity thing. And so if you're here tonight and you're still weighing all of this up, we're really glad you're here. I know that many, all the way from Wilton Greens to Panorama, are nowadays considering Christianity. My advice is, don't. Don't consider Christianity if you won't first consider Jesus Christ. Christianity is his, after all. It's his house. It's his address. All the benefits of Christianity come through Christ. You can notice the order. Paul doesn't say, be compassionate and kind and patient, and then God will choose you and make you holy and dearly love you. No, he says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, be compassionate. all of this that we have, that the world is watching onto, that the world is interested in, is through Jesus. When in love, he went to the cross and he took it upon himself. The evil that we've done, the evil that we're doing, the evil that we will do, when he took the penalty for all of it. By dying in our place, he has washed us clean for a purpose. Anyone who trusts this real, historical, dead and resurrected Jesus is chosen and holy and dearly loved. That's our address. And the rest of this passage assumes that. So if you're still figuring out Christianity, don't miss verse 12. Jesus is key to life in Christ. But now let's go into the house and get dressed. Your jammies. Verse 12 continues, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's simple. Clothe yourselves. Get dressed. People usually dress for the occasion. School, you wear your uniform. A job interview, you get your iron out. Church, I like to think that you're dressed slightly above normal, slightly below fancy. You can disagree with me on that. If you want to look cool and handsome and smart, you can wear this, like me. What about at home? Home is the place where we stop dressing for the occasion. And that's true literally. I think we all have like some jammies or some home clothes that will never see the public eye, ever. And that's a good thing. But it's true figuratively as well. Sometimes who we are at home can be different. And understand why. It makes sense. You can't perform all the time. Maybe you're holding it together at work, at school, in the staff room, at the checkout. You're patient with strangers all day, polite and kind all day. And then you walk through your front door and you exhale and you get changed into your jammies. And when you're not dressing up, sometimes the things that you've been holding in all day come out onto the people in your home. Or if you're like me, your tendency is to come home, put your jammies on, and then shut off from people. We give our best to an audience, and we give the scraps to our household. It's because we're tired. It's because we're empty. It's easier. But what sort of nonsense is that? I'm guilty of this too. The people that get our scraps, the people getting our worst, are the people we love the most. Who we are in our jammies says a lot about who we are. I had a good friend growing up, maybe 10 or 11 years old. His name was Dylan. We rode our scooters all the time to the corner shop and bought lollies together. And my parents loved Dylan. Whenever he would come over, he was so nice to my parents. He was kind and thoughtful after lunch. He was always please and thank you. He'd pack away his own plate. He'd give his cup a rinse. And he'd start by asking my mum, you know, how's your day going? He talked to my dad about golf and work. You know where this is going? Because when I went to Dylan's house, when he was at home, he had no time for his mum and dad. He was almost violent constantly with his brothers. He was rude and demanding and manipulative, basically a different person, I thought. But my mum would say, oh, how's your friend Dylan going? He's such a nice guy. You should invite him around again. And my question is, who is the real Dylan? Which one is the real Dylan? If your compassion and your kindness fall off when you get in the door, if your humility and your gentleness are just your going out clothes, if patience and forgiveness is not part of your jammies, then who's the real you? So look at what the text asks of us. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These aren't necessarily tasks. They're actually the attributes of God, the character of our God. And we're called to embody, to almost become Christ. I think this is building on chapter 3, verse 10, if you can see it there in front of you. The eternal, internal transformation has begun. We're being renewed in knowledge, in the image of our Creator. And so at your new address, these are the jammies. This is the real you. This is who you are becoming. Compassionate. You have a heart for other people. Kind. You have a disposition which is light and warm. Humble. You have a self-diminishing attitude. Gentle. A true strength of character. Patient. You are generous with your time. And then verse 13, you forgive, forgive, forgive. Verse 13 has three different commands, three, all to forgive. Forgiving means paying the cost of someone else's mistake. And I reckon forgiveness is needed in our homes more than anywhere else in life, in our homes. I think I need to be a bit more specific because I'm speaking to normal people in normal families. Some people here tonight are people who are patient everywhere except at home. Gracious at church, generous in a social setting, but short, sharp, silent, harsh in our own homes. And parents, you might be thinking I'm talking about the teenaged kids. I'm not just talking about them. Are you harsh and detached from their lives? Or are you becoming kind and gentle with them? Husbands, you might think that I'm talking about your wives. I'm not. Guys, are you hardened and entitled? Do you throw your influence around? Or are you becoming compassionate and humble? Some of us live alone. Some who live alone might be relieved, thinking, oh, this fits not about me. Unlucky. What fills the quiet of your home? How do you spend your time? Do you go over past arguments and conflicts and offenses in your mind? Under your breath, do you narrate your time with complaints and bitterness? Or are you becoming patient and generous with your time? Some of us are in crowded seasons, babies, toddlers, houses that never stop. It feels like we don't have space or time. We're so busy, we can't change or improve. But that's not really true, is it? We all need to hear this. This is who we are becoming, even in our jammies. We're not going to get it right every day. I'll say that. And that's why forgive appears three times. I love that third command to forgive. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. What God has done for us, may that overflow and fill our homes. And so we're told to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness. This is the character of God in us, the attributes of God coming out of us. That is no small task, but it's a worthy mission. And so we'll wear it every day, the same thing every day. You guys know I'm a massive outfit repeater. You guys know what that is, an outfit repeater? I have like one shirt in 10 shades of brown. But this is the one time when being an outfit repeater should be celebrated. When we wear the attributes of God every day, as we become them. I mean, I want to be surrounded by people who are becoming more like God. I want to be their friend. I want people like this in my life. And I want to be like this too. But what makes it possible? Maybe it's dropping your standards when you're out and about so that you might have a bit left in the tank when you get home. I'm imagining a fearless consistency to be the same from how you are here now to your home tonight, the workplace tomorrow, to the social event. Consistent. To be as polished as you are at work, at home. To be as Christian as you are in the church, as you are in a social event. Maybe even to be as broken as you are in your home when you're here at church. Fearless consistency. And God knows that we need something more than just fearless consistency. We need something that binds the character of God together in perfect unity. What could that be? What could perfectly unite in perfect unity all of these things? Can you call it out? Love. Well done, Cohen. 10 points. Verse 14, love. You will need the love of God, the God who would rather die for you than live without you. And verse 12 says you have it already, that you are dearly loved already, before you fixed anything or changed anything, loved. Because after all, what makes us different from a compassionate and kind Muslim? What's the difference between you and a humble and gentle Hindu? It's the love of God. It's the love of Christ. His love is our motivation. His love is our example. The fact of God's love for me makes me become like him. He transforms me as I walk in Christ, as I'm renewed in knowledge, as I become like my Creator, as I learn from Christ and I live with him, I'm transformed. It's good. It's a worthy mission. And so now we get to your fridge. And I'm betting the word fridge brings joy to these boys down here. How good is the fridge? And how good is the third point of a three-point sermon? It's pretty good. So far we've covered your new address, where God's chosen, holy, dearly loved people, not experimenting with Christianity, but connecting with Christ, having been made holy through his death. Secondly, we've looked at your jammies, a fearless consistency, putting on the same clothes every day, the attributes of God, with love as the motive and the model. And thirdly and finally, your fridge. Now, I'm always fascinated by what I see in someone's fridge, whether it's the sauce wisely and correctly stored in the fridge or unwisely stored in the cupboard to collect dust and mold. Is there covered food in the fridge or is it uncovered? Different spreads, different brands, different go-to staples. You can tell I'm a bit hungry. It's fascinating just to imagine people's fridges and go to people's houses and inspect. But our fridge, in some ways, like metaphorically, is a place we come back to day in and day out. It's like a pilgrimage to fill us up. And so I want to go now to the fridge of Colossians 3. And I call verses 15 to 17 a fridge because here we're given three commands, and every single one of them is a command to fill us up. It's three go-tos in the Christian diet. Firstly, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And what is this peace? It's not the peace of forgetting everything and clearing our minds in meditation. It's not the self-medicating peace of drinking lots of alcohol. It's not the peace of being numbed by watching TikToks. It's not that kind of peace. It's not the peace of ignorance or laziness. It's the peace of knowing Christ. It's knowing that the conflict, this existential conflict that is in each of us, this disconnect between us and God is gone. That our eternity is secured in Christ himself. Knowing that your place and your role on earth is found in him, and understanding that this life is so short that everything is sorted for eternity. This peace is ours, eternal, deep peace. And so even if your home is full of trouble, and sadly this is often the case, if your house is not peaceful, you can give thanks because the peace of Christ can still rule in your hearts. Many Christians would not cope in their home or in their workplace without the peace of Christ. And so may the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. But did you see, this command isn't just for inner and personal peace. It's about the peace that we share and which we encourage each other in as we're members of one body. When we come together, let's not just shake hands and be polite and talk about the Socceroos. Let's be the body. Let's let the peace of Christ rule. And let's together grow in thankfulness. Now let's go back to the fridge, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. The message of Christ. Dwell, I think it's such a great word. Paul's saying, let the message of Christ be always, 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 always among you. Let it dwell among you richly. Some of our Bibles live in the car between Sundays. And I won't name names, but some of the youth have left their Bibles at church and they've ended up in the lost property box at the back, and their names are in them. Though apparently they tell me you can get the Bible on your phone now. convincing? Does the message of Christ dwell among us richly? Well, our church is on about life in Christ, isn't it? And it's our conviction that the life of Christ comes to us through God's word by his Spirit. We believe that God's at work in the world, in this church, that he's today speaking, today he's transforming, and all of that through the message of Christ. We want it to dwell among us richly. As we read it, as we teach it, as we correct one another, as we're told to correct, but also as we sing it. Great care goes into choosing the songs that we sing here. And that's in obedience to commands like verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. We're all involved in this. But he goes on to say, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. The music at church, it's not just a warm-up act for the sermon. It's one fantastic way that we teach and admonish one another. As the band leads us in that, and as we hear each other singing, we're taught and admonished. So on behalf of all of us here, and I assume I have the congregation's agreement here, we just want to say thank you so much to our wonderful team of musicians. You bring the message of Christ to us so clearly every week. How about a round of applause for our musos? Thank you. So what plays in your kitchen when you're home? What songs are stuck in your head? I often get the church songs stuck in my head. And if you search on Spotify, Wilton Anglican something something, it'll come up. You'll find a playlist of our church songs ready to go on Spotify. It's a great place to start. Someone named Rusty made the account, the playlist. I don't know who that is. If you play a musical instrument, you can learn Christian music. That's a great way to do this, whatever instrument or genre. So for each of us, let's open our Bibles, listen to Christian artists, that the message of Christ would dwell richly among us. One final time, we get to go back to the fridge and fill up. Verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I think this is a great, very practical final point. Every day we're faced with options and decisions, times when we can choose between this or that. Sometimes it's a nothing decision. Other times there's clearly one path to choose. But what about in the grey areas? I think a simple, very simple question to ask of each option is, can I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? If you can, either path is fine. That's a great question. Have you ever asked yourself, which can I do in the name of the Lord Jesus? I think this is a great lesson to learn for younger people among us tonight, facing the pressure to fit in and to conform. One of the biggest challenges is party culture. It's really a massive challenge, especially around 16ths, 18ths, and 21sts. Faced with options, ask yourself, can I do it in the name of the Lord? Should I go to the party? In the name of the Lord, yes. You might choose to stay home from the party too in the name of the Lord. That's an option as well. Should I go to a party dressing provocatively, looking for inappropriate attention? Can you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? No. Should I underage drink in the name of the Lord Jesus? No. Can I go to a party, stay sober, be the designated driver, talk to my friends? If it's done in the name of the Lord Jesus, absolutely. We could go on and on. It's a great way to clarify the options. Can I fudge my tax return? Should I have another drink? Can I nick things from my workplace? Can I badmouth someone who's wronged me, even if it's in my own home? In the name of Christ? I don't think so. And yet, it's not all restrictive. It's also a very empowering and power-giving, value-bringing question to ask yourself. You, little old you, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, you can do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever decisions you're making this week, whatever you do, you can do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege. And what a meal that we've had from the fridge. The peace, the message, the name of Christ. So your address, God's chosen, holy, dearly loved people. Your jammies, fearlessly consistent, putting the same clothes on every day, becoming like God. bound together by love. Thirdly and finally, your fridge to fill you up. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, personally and together. Let the message of Christ dwell richly, especially in song, and do it all in the name of Christ, asking ourselves that question and having a purpose for the way that we live. Every house has a smell. You can't smell yours, but everyone who walks in can. And my prayer for your house, your life, is that the scent would be unmistakably godly. Amen. Thank you.